here's the story. We've been going back and forth between understanding the downfall of Shaul, who we last saw sort of in this incredibly pathetic situation, sort of traipsing out of the necromancer's home in the dead of night after he's being told that, you know, there's very little hope in terms of the future. Then, of course, we split screen over to David HaMelech, and David's about to take the field of battle against the Plishtim, against the Jews for the Plishtim. And at the last minute, he sort of spared this terrible dilemma because, in effect, what happens is that the Sarnei Plishtim convince Achish that David could be a fifth column. Maybe the whole thing is a ruse. Maybe David hasn't really defected. And, of course, they're right. So David goes back. And it sort of seems a little bit strange at first that this will be the penultimate chapter of Shmuel Aleph. Next week we'll finish with the demise of Shaul. And you're sort of left thinking to yourself, you know, this chapter, maybe it should have been presented earlier. Right? Instead of sort of going back and forth between Shaul's story and David's story, remember geographically they're not happening in the same place, maybe this all should have been presented earlier. And, you know, we would have continued on. We would have followed Shaul, let's say, straight from the necromancer's home to the field of battle where he meets his demise. So keep that question in mind. Why we'd want to, if you will, split screen back and forth between David and Shaul. I think there's a message here, but I think we're going to have to see it. Okay. So remember, David is sent off the field of battle. Achish says that you are in my eyes, kimalach elokim. I would never suspect you, but I've got domestic politics to worry about. And what are my domestic politics? I cannot unilaterally go against the Sarnei Plishtim, and they're suspicious of you. They think that maybe David didn't really defect, and even if he defected, how better to ingratiate himself with Shaul and the Jewish people than to deliver them a surprise victory in battle? Okay, so we find David now, and he's sent off the field of battle, and he heads back in the direction of his erstwhile home, this place called Siklag, which is in the suburbs of Gat, where he was staying. You remember part of the whole ruse was that he asked Achish not to live in the city, but he wanted to live outside the city in the fields, this place called Siklag. That way he could have these raids. Remember, he was raiding against Amalek, and he was raiding against other groups that were enemies of the Jews, but, you know, when he would get back, because this was before Facebook and Instagram and such, so Achish couldn't exactly keep tabs on him, and David was very careful not to leave any survivors, to be perfectly blunt about it. So David, you know, was able to say, oh, you know, I was raiding against the Jews today and against Yehuda and the like. Okay. Here we go. Vayibavo David v'anashav tziklag v'yom hashlishi v'amaliki pashtu al negev v'el tziklag v'yaku et tziklag v'yisrifu otabaish. When David gets home, he's found the Amaleki have burned the entire city. Remember, all the men were out at battle. They were going to go to battle against the Jews with the Plishtim. And all the women are taken captive. So they come to the city, and the city is physically destroyed. But even worse than that, unishehem, uvnehem, uvnotehem nishbu. But their young children and their wives were all taken captive. Vayisad David va'am asher ito et kolam vayivku, ad asher ein bahem koach livkot. And David and the men that were with him wept until literally they had no strength left even to cry. Right? Because of course it's not just that the city is burned down, they're not really attached to the physical locality. But what's the trauma here?
The wives and children are gone.
And they would assume what? That the wives and children are presumably dead. I mean, they're dealing with Amalek here. And the Radak points out something important. You know, why was it that this was going on to begin with? Why did Amalek come? So the Radak says Amalek must have finally figured out who was raiding them this whole time. and came to seek retribution against David. David wasn't there. David was no exception. His family was taken captive. And David was in great distress. Great tzarah. They wanted to stone him to death. People were not in their right mind. They were depressed, of course, about their children. But David sought strength in the Lord. So David becomes a target, right? They want to blame this on David. You're the one who took us out to the field of battle. And of course, we left the children behind. And, you know, it's really your fault that all of this happened. And
these have to be his own soldiers.
They are his own soldiers. And so under this enormous pressure... And again, it is enormous pressure. What do we see about David? David seeks strength in the Lord when he has not a friend in the world. Right? Remember, he's, so to speak, defected, so he doesn't have the Jewish people on his side. And the Plishtim don't trust him. And his own men are against him now, and they want to stone him to death. So in whom does David find refuge? In God. Vayichazek David v'Hashem Elokav. Bring me the ephod. Vayagesh Eviatar et ephod el David. And so Eviatar brings the ephod to David. Vayishal David b'Hashem limor. Erdof acharei hagidud hazeh asigenu. Vayomer lo redof ki aseg tasig v'hatzel tatzil. David says, should I chase after the Amalekim? And not only is the answer in the affirmative, yes, Redov Kiaseg Tasig, but David is surprised to learn that the Urim Vetumim tells him, Vehatzel Tatzil, meaning what? That you will rescue. I don't know if that David considered that a possibility. He didn't ask about that. Perhaps they all thought their wives and their children were dead. Right? Remember, David and his men had not been leaving any survivors in their raids. Perhaps they assumed that the Amalekim would do no different. Vayilech David hu v'sheish meodish asher ito vayavo ad nachal abisor v'anotarim amadu. So David comes with his 600 soldiers and they come to a stream called Nachal Abisor. And they stand there. Vayudov David hu v'arba meodish v'yamdu matayimish asher pigru meavor ad nachal abisor. And David fords this little stream with 400, with two-thirds of his men, and 200 of his men are afraid to cross the stream. They scare. They abandon David. They're afraid, even when it comes to chasing after their own family. Vayilech, excuse me, Vayirdof David Huver Abba Mevishmo, okay, Vayimtsu Yish Misri Basada. So they find this abandoned Egyptian man in the field. We'll see that he's on death's doorstep. They give him food and some water. They give him raisins, a little bit of honey. And he eats and he's restored. He had been abandoned. He had literally been lying there, you know, about to die of starvation, thirst, dehydration, 72 hours. He had literally been left behind. So David says, who are you after sort of resuscitating this guy? I'm an Egyptian. I was a slave to an Amalekite. And I was abandoned 3 days ago because I was too sick to keep up with the Amalekim. They were, again, pillaging and ravaging their way through the countryside. And so he just abandoned me. Remember, this is Amalek. What does Amalek do, right? Amalek doesn't show any compassion. So, you know, this guy wasn't able to keep up, so he left him on the side of the road to die. Anachnu pashadnu negev hakreti. We raided all these places. Val asher li Yehuda, vel negev kalev. Vet siklag serafnu va'esh. And he says, this is exactly what we did, confirming what David and his men had observed. Vayomer lav David. So David says, Hatori deli al agdura zeh. Will you show me which path they took? Vayomer. And the man says, I will. On condition, Ishava live lokim. If you take an oath in God's name, im timiteni, not to kill me. V'im tazgireni biyad adoni, not to hand me back over as a slave, right? Every slave is concerned about being handed over to their master. V'oritcha el hagedud hazeh, and I will bring you to the gedud, to the Amalekite battalion that had raided Siklag. V'yoridehu, makes good on his word, v'nei netushim al pnei chol aretz, the Amalekim were spread out, Ochlim v'shotim v'chogegim v'chol ashlal agadol asher lakum meretz pishtim meretz Yehuda. And they were having this kind of an absolute feast, drinking, and again, there's the plunders are so excessive, and here they are almost, you know, just passed out in this kind of a state. Vayakim David mehaneshef ve'ad ha'erev. Two opinions what Neshef is, either is Boker or from the night before. So either David fought for 12 or 24 hours and he slaughters them all. Just like David came with 400 men, there were 400 young Amalekites that ride off on the camels. And again, that's always the story. There's always another battle. But remember this idea of Ad Ha'erev, that goes back to the first battle against Amalek. And Moshe's arms were extended, and the pasuk says, "Vayhi adav emuna ad bo hashamish," that the arms were extended until the sun set. Yeah. Vayatzel David et kol asher lachu amalek veitshen hashav yitzel David. David rescued everybody, including his own two wives, Abigail and Achinoam. Velo nedar lahem min akaton eragadol abanim uvanod mishalal ad kol asher lachu lahem. Hakol Hishiv David. David was able to rescue everyone. Vaykach David akolat sonu evakar nahagul lifnei hamiknahu. He was able to take all the animals back. Vayomru, and people thought, and they said, Zeh shalal David, that David was taking the cattle for himself. Vayavo David al matayim anashim. And David, as he's leading his 400 men back, and they come to the Nachal HaBesor, and they encounter the 200 men who were afraid. Asher pi grumi lachad arachar David. Vayashivu minachal abisor. Vayitzu likrat David likrat am asher ito. Vaygash David et ha'am. So David brings the 400 to the 200. He greets them in peace. Vayishal lahem l'shalom. Vayyan kol yishra v'liyal me'anashim asher alchuyim David. So the 400 men, there were many that said, Vayamru Yaan Asher Lo Halchu Imo Lo Nitein Lahem Ashalal Asher Hitzalnu Ki Im Ish Et Ishto VePanav VeInhagu VeElecho. So the 400 say of the 200, we're not giving them anything. We'll give them their families back, but that's it. They abandoned us. They were cowards. They acted shamefully. They acted disgracefully. And they want their vengeance. So they're going to give them their families back, but they're not going to give them any of the shalal, any of the assets that were recovered. Vayomer David, and David's response is, Lo ta'asuchein echai. This you cannot do, my brethren. Eit asher natan Adonai lanu, vayishmor otanu vayitin et agdud habaleinu biyadeinu. Because all that we have was in essence delivered to us by God. It was through the grace of God that we defeated these Amalekim. It was through the grace of God that we were able to reunite with our families. It was by the grace of God that we were able to reattain this wealth. Umi shma lachem ladavar hazeh, ki kechelek hayareva melchama uchelek hayashiv al kelim. David says, and who could countenance this vindictive sentiment on your part that you're going to punish these 200 men? No. Let's put everything equal. Vayavot David al Tiklag vayishalach me'al shalal. David takes from the shalal that had been recovered, and he sends it to Ziknei Yehuda, to the elders of his tribe, the Re'eu Le'mor, Hinei lachem bracha mishlal oyvei Hashem. Here for you is a gift of the bounty of the enemies of God, right? The enemies of Israel, the enemies of God. L'asher b'vedel, l'asher b'moneged, l'asher b'yater, l'asher b'arwer, l'asher b'sfamot, l'asher b'eshtimoa, l'asher b'rachal, l'asher b'ayirach meili, l'asher b'arayach keini, l'asher b'chorma, l'asher b'vor ashan, l'asher b'atach, l'asher b'chavron, u'l'chol ha'mekomot, l'asher hitalech sham David, hu v'anashah. And he sent it to every single place that had helped take care of David, as David had been a refugee in fleeing Shaul. End of David's story in Shmuel Aleph. Next week we'll conclude by reading the story of Shaul. So I posed a question at the beginning. It's this chapter. You know, it's all about David. In a certain sense, it takes away from the narrative, I believe. Right? It would have been very dramatic to go from that scene in the home of Eshes Balas Ov when she tells Shaul through Shmuel, Machar atav v'necha imi, go to the field of battle, they come to the final stand against the Plishtim, and it's all over, right? And then you have this chapter here. And the question is, why? Why was Navi interested in presenting the information this way? And why do we have to know all the details? I mean, in the end, yeah, it's true, they were taken captive, but, you know, David brings them back. And what's this whole story about the 400 men versus the 200 men? Does it really even matter? You know, these details don't seem as important as the main narrative, which is that the first king of the Jewish people is about to be killed. And so you have an interesting story, but can it really compare with the main thrust of the story, which is, of course, Shaul? So I'd like to suggest the following interpretation. It seems to me that the real point of this chapter, a little bit of a provocative claim, this is what I think, is not really to transmit information about an Amalekite raid on Ziklag, burning it, and David going and chasing them down and rescuing everybody. Interesting enough, but not the point of the chapter in my estimation. Seems to me that the point of this chapter is to explain why it is that David is going to be the king. And that this chapter, remarkably, actually, by inference, reminds us of every single one of Shaul's shortcomings. Allow me to demonstrate my point. Shaul, of course, major sin, when Shmuel first tells him that's it, is of course the failure against Amalek. Now who is David, of course, fighting the war against, the battle against in this section? Amalek, okay. That's what we would call the low-hanging fruit. That's the obvious part. But it goes well beyond that. Why did Shaul fail against Amalek? What does Shaul say when finally he comes clean? And Shmuel says, "Umekol atzon hazeh asher beosnai." Well, why did he fail against Amalek? So Shaul finally tells the story. And he says, "Ki yareisi es ha'am." I panicked and I was afraid of the people. And this is what the people wanted, and I wasn't able to stand up to them. Now, what's so important about this story? Remember when David comes back and his men want to stone him? And remember later in the chapter when the 400 men, or at least a large group of them, say these 200 guys, they're out? What does David do in both instances? He stands up to the people. He's a true leader. A true leader doesn't just take a poll and say, "I'm going to do what the majority says." A true leader leads people. David stands up to the people. But we could go even further. How did David come to the decision to chase after these particular Amalekim? How did David ascertain that information? He asked of the Urim V'Tumim, of the Kohanim, why can't Shaul do that? Remember, Shaul did not have access to such information. He slaughtered all of them. So we have Amalek, we have the sin of Nov, we have the failure to stand up to the people. All of Shaul's failures are, in a sense, alluded to and referenced in this story. Perhaps above all. Perhaps above all. Let's remember that scene so many chapters ago. When Shaul is told by Shmuel, I want to wait. I want you to wait for me for 7 days. At the end of 7 days, I'm going to come to you. Then we're going to offer a korban and we'll have a feast together. And remember what the Navi told us. It was that seventh day, and Shmuel had not yet come, and Shaul is getting anxious, and he's getting nervous, and he's beginning to panic. And what does he do? He offers the korban. And then at that moment, you know, that exact moment, Shmuel walks in, and he basically says, didn't I tell you to wait for me? And Shaul had panicked. And here, in our story, when all the chips are down, and David doesn't have a friend in the world, and the Plishtim are against him now, and he's defected from the Jewish people, so they're against him now, and his own men are against him. Right, what does the Pasuk say? Did David panic? The opposite. Vayitchazek David b'Hashem Elokav. And David is able to draw strength from his relationship with the Lord. Vayitchazek David b'Hashem Elokav.
His only friend.
Right, that's his only friend in the world, so to speak. And so, if Shaul's failures were panicking, if Shaul's failures were fearing the people, if Shaul's failures were Amalek, if Shaul's failures were Nov, every one of these incidents is referenced in this chapter. This chapter is not really about David at all. You know what this chapter is about? It's about Shaul. And so I would suggest to you, it's not that the narrative is zigzagging back and forth between the story of David and Shaul, but why is this chapter here? To show how in every which way that Shaul had failed, David was the correct replacement. If Shaul could not complete the job against Amalek, then David would. If Shaul had killed the city of Nob filled with Kohanim, David would use the Kohanim properly. If Shaul feared the people and was led by them, David will draw strength from the Lord and he will lead the people. If Shaul panicked when the hour was late, David again will never panic. And so this chapter is actually a point-by-point recapitulation of the terrible failures of Shaul and the ways in which David was Re'acha Hatov Mimecha, that in all of these areas, David provided the remedy for Shaul's failures. And so, yes, narratively, from a plot point of view, it's about Siklag and the burning of the city and rescue. That's not what it's truly about. What it's really about is why Shaul is being replaced by David. What were those consequential shortcomings of character that compelled God to replace Shaul with David? All that is accounted for here. All of it is accounted for here. Amalek, no relationship with the people, drawing strength from God in moments of duress. Of course, what we'll be able to see next week is the very grisly end that Shaul makes. We'll then have an opportunity to take a little bit of a break to focus on issues at Purim and Pesach. And then from there, we'll open up with Sefer Shmuel Bet, which is really about the beginning of David's reign and the transitional phase between the reign of Shaul and the reign of David. It wasn't exactly smooth. There was back and forth. There was civil war. It was a difficult transition. It took a number of years. But here we have the justification, as it were, for replacing Shaul with David. Next week we will have the actual demise of Shaul, and we'll talk about who Shaul is as a figure and his role in Jewish history and his place in Tanakh, his place in Jewish history. And then again, right after that, we'll have 1 week on Megillas Esther. The following Monday night will be Purim. And then we're off into topics of Pesach. And then after Pesach, God willing, what we'll do is we'll regroup and we will start with Sefer Shmuel Bet. So again, a lot to take care of. I think it's a fascinating chapter because it's not about what it says it's about. It's about something much more important, something that's deeper, about who David is, how Shaul became a failure, different ways that he became a failure. And it's almost a testimony, more than anything else, as to why God is replacing Shaul with this man, with David. One final thought. We all know the expression. A favorite for Chazal, that God provides the refuah before the ma'achala. Before the disease is there, God has already provided the antidote. You just have to know what it is. So for example, just before the Jewish people crossed into Egypt, who was born? Who was born, as we like to say, Ben HaChomos? Who was born just as the Jewish people were going to enter Egypt where they would be enslaved? Yocheved is born. Who, of course, comes from Yocheved? Moshe. The refuah was there before the machla. Before the Jews even entered Egypt to be enslaved, God made sure that the mother of their Savior was born. Shaul's going to die next week's chapter. This chapter proves is that God has provided the refuah before the machla. Before there will be a vacuum, there is somebody in place who possesses all of those qualities and characteristics and defining elements that Shaul so desperately needed, woefully lacked. Okay, so God willing, we'll pick it up there next week with the 31st and final chapter of Shmuel Aleph. Read about the demise of Shaul at the hands of the Plishtim. Very important halachic discussion that ensues about taking one's life under certain circumstances, or asking one to take one's life. I mean, that's a subject of discussion that we'll have, God willing, next week in the context of the demise of Shaul, the first king of the Jewish people.